Okay, we're going to get started. I just want to get my recorders on. In case one doesn't work, I've got a backup. Okay. All right, I'm just going to open in prayer. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King Father, we thank you that this is a day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Father, we thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for the word that's going forth. That you had given me, Father, and I thank you that it's a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, Father, and also a word of warning as well. Thank you, Father, that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive. In the name of Yeshua, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Father, that your word never returns to you void. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, I was going to continue in our study in the book of Amos, but the Father had something else he needed to say to us, and actually it does tie into the prophets in a way. So I don't know if I'll actually get into Amos today because I have things to share that actually he gave me a scripture a couple days ago. I actually woke me up and gave the scripture three times to me while I was sleeping. Just a minute, I got to bring in somebody. Okay. And it was around 3:30 in the morning. You know, a lot of times when the Father speaks to me, it's usually like between the hours of 3 and 5, just before I'm ready to get up. So, you know, I've learned to listen and to pay attention. So we've been... actually, since we've been in this situation with the virus, interceding daily, beginning probably around March, when we started being under the orders of seclusion, so to speak. And we've been, as much as possible, a group of us have been getting together daily. Sometimes we miss a few days, they're really daily interceding and praying for the congregation, for what God's called us to do, for what our assignment is when we get back together. But I want to read something to you as well. It's actually pertains to what we're going through now. I just want to share this. I'm going to wait till last to share that, I think. Okay. We're just going to look at, let me get this screen out of my way here. Okay, move this out of the way. Okay, so on June 19th, around 3:30, 4:30 in the morning, the scripture, this word kept on waking me up. Repair of the breach, restorer of streets. Okay, just a minute, I got to bring somebody else in here. Hallelujah. Okay, we're in. All right. Well, let me just retro back again. again, I share we've been interceding and praying during this time of seclusion. I believe God's using this time to prepare us. We've been seeking God. We've been praying for the congregation, for what our assignment is, what we've been called to do. You know, it's interesting. We first started this congregation out in Westchester. We lived in Westchester for 20 years, but I also worked in an insurance company for 5 years in Wheaton. So it was about a 45-minute drive there and then 45-minute back. But I remember driving thinking, gee, wouldn't it be something if we ended up moving here and having a congregation here? Just, you know, thinking when I'm driving. Lo and behold, that was God's plan, that we would move here, that we would be in this area, that we would move the congregation to this area because he had something for us to do here. So again, he woke me up with this word, repair of the breach, restore of the streets. And I knew where the scripture was, so I pulled up the scripture. And in Isaiah 58:12, it says, some of you will rebuild the ancient ruins, will raise up the age-old foundations, will be called repairer of the breach, restore of streets for dwelling. Again, three key words: rebuild, repair, restore. We're going to look at that, at those words. But there's also a Jewish saying, I don't know if a lot of you know, is called tikkun olam. It means to repair the world. in most Jewish circles, it's referring to social justice. And Jesse brought this out last time that he taught, you know, really good teaching regarding the difference between God's justice and social justice. But I found, when I was looking it up and doing research into it, I found this explanation by this Rabbi Shlomo Einhorn. And he says, this is what he says, really the full meaning of this phrase is. He says, first, we very much adhere to the complete refrain, La taken olam ba'machut shaddai, which means to repair the world under the kingdom of God. Meaning our definition of tikkun olam must emanate from the religious sphere. Social justice is considered social justice only so much as it adheres to principles in Torah and as understood by our tradition and sages and my input to what he said, or as Yeshua taught us. This means that what we fight for is not dictated by liberal or conservative values or whatever is the quote hot social justice issue of the time. Rather, we ought to fight for the pressing social issues of the generation that are congruent to the Torah's understanding of morality. As we study the prophets, we see the reason for judgment, and Amos is dealing with actually two judgments, judgments of the nations because of how they treat Israel, and also judgment on Israel for how they turned from God. So here, again, the three sins that God brings out time and time again in Amos chapter 1 are the sins of idolatry, murder, and promiscuity. Again, we see those same sins rising up their head even more so in the days that we are living in. Just have to let somebody in there. Okay. So as I was studying these words, I wanted to, okay, Father, what are you saying to us in the day that we're living in? Again, I believe that this time, and I'm going to share a word at the end that somebody had that actually pertains to this, is a time that God is using us for us to be prepared for our end time assignment. When things open up more, we have a job to do. Joshua had sent me a YouTube video on this woman who was went into this quote no-go zone, I think it was in Seattle, preaching the gospel. And I tell you, she was bold, and you know, she was a black evangelist. I'd love to meet her someday. She was just really bold for Yeshua. I'll send you the link so you can watch it. But she was upholding the fact that yes, Black lives matter, but what matters more is Yeshua. And she was preaching the gospel to these people. And when the enemy, you know, the spiritual darkness was trying to come to attack her, she just took authority, and you could just see it literally stopping them, you know, the hatred and the yelling stopping. And I tell you, she just had a boldness, and God protected her. And, you know, it just really inspired me as I was, you know, watching her. And I said, yes, Father, that's a kind of boldness. But she preached the truth in love. She wasn't antagonistic. She was respectful regarding what they had to say. But also, she was bold in preaching the word and standing her ground for the purpose of why she came there. So again, the scripture, we are to rebuild, we are to be repairers of the breach, we are to be restorers of streets for dwelling. We're living in a time now where we're seeing the streets filled with violence, filled with, you know, some peaceful demonstrations, some not so peaceful demonstrations, where people, you know, are afraid, some of them, to go into the streets, and where chaos seems to be taking over. So again, there's going to be a repairing and a restoring for us to do. The first word I want to look at is the word rebuild, and it's the Hebrew word bana. It's a verb meaning to build up, to rebuild, or to construct. The word is used literally to describe the construction of many things. Again, our job is to build the kingdom. The main areas of its use are to build a city. We see in Genesis 11:4, this is referring actually to the Tower of Babel. Now in Hebrew, there's always a, there's a negative and a positive meaning of the word depending on the context. Here in Genesis 11:4, it was talking about them building a tower to heaven, and it was actually a bad thing that they were building. And God caused confusion, and we know the story, and broke up the party. In Genesis 33:17, we see the positive aspect where Jacob went to Sukkot to build a house, and he dwelled in Sukkot. It describes the construction of the temple of the Lord on earth, which is, again, a positive thing. We are to build up his spiritual temple here on earth. And these are, I'll send you these notes so you can look at some of the scriptures, but as well as, again, rebuilding Jerusalem. We see that in Psalm 147:2. Also, if it follows with the word Masor, it means a fortification. It means to build fortified cities or to fortify. It has a sense of rebuilding something. We see what's happening in Seattle. They literally took over six blocks and were kind of rebuilding a city for themselves, but again, in the negative sense. We need to rebuild our city for the kingdom of God, and God will give us the wisdom to do it. If he's called us to do a work for him, he will give us the wisdom and the ability and the strategy and the people in order to do that. You know, and lately, I mean, if you keep your eyes on what's going on in the news and you keep your eyes on all the negative stuff, it could start bringing you down and start, you know, a heaviness coming. That's why we do battle in the spirit. We pray the word. We intercede. We stand on the word against the things of the enemy. Also, we need to be praying tomorrow, because there are in certain cities, and these are like about 10 cities. One of us is Washington, Oregon, different, and they're still pulling up cities. There's actually going to be a Luciferian march to bring Satan's new world order, and I could show you the article where it's at. So we need to pray against that. Whatever time you have tomorrow, intercessors, I'm calling you to join us in intercession against this, because he is under our feet in the name of Yeshua. And I believe it's because of our intercession and prayers, we don't see as much happening as could be happening if we were complacent. Again, the battle is won in intercession. God has given us the tools for intercession, and we need to use them. We need to be prayer warriors, and we need to take our authority. And again, this is happening tomorrow, because tomorrow is a high, is a solstice, which is one of a high, holy, quote, unholy, really, celebration of those that are Luciferians or Satanists. And again, they're meeting tomorrow at 5 o'clock and different to march through the city. So we need to plead the blood. We need to stand on the word. We need to come against this in the name of Yeshua, that would fall to the ground, that their words would fall to the ground and not come to pass. That is what's keeping things from getting worse in the earth, is because God's people are praying and interceding. So again, our job, God is telling us, we are going to be in a rebuilding mode, rebuilding people that God brings in the area of his word, his faith, his Torah. Again, the meaning of to repair the world is to repair the world under the kingdom of God. Secular repair is not going to do a thing. The only thing that's going to bring repair is to bring people into the kingdom of God. And we know that it's for a season, because the world will not fully come under the kingdom of God until Yeshua returns. And that's when the judgment's going to come. That's when he's going to set up his rule and reign. But until then, we have an assignment to do upon this earth. We have a call. As long as we are in this earth, God has given us the authority and the assignment to stand, to teach the word, to preach the word uncompromisingly. So let's go on to the next word, repairer. This word repairer is a Hebrew word, gadar. It means a verb, which it's an action word, to close off, to wall up. It is figuratively of false prophets failing to erect a wall of stones of trust and justice to stand in the day of battle. So again, they failed to build a wall of truth for justice. So, you know, the false prophets, a true prophet is going to build a wall of justice. again, regarding around Israel or his people, describes again figuratively the Lord's action to wall up or repair the breaches in the Davidic dynasty of kings. We see this in the book of Nehemiah, when God was bringing back after the 70-year captivity, bringing them back into the land. And when it was only a minority that actually went, they went into the land to rebuild the walls because the walls had been torn down. The walls, Jerusalem had been desecrated. And they went in to rebuild the walls, and they rebuilt it with a sword in their hand and I don't know what they call it, a trowel to whatever it is you build the racks with or build the walls with, and the other hand. Why? Because there was battle in rebuilding the walls. We're fighting a spiritual battle in rebuilding the spiritual walls, the walls of his word, the walls of, again, God, you know, bringing us back. Because we're in, you know, a final days. This move of us returning to the Torah, it's not so we can become, I'm more holier than thou people. It's so that we can bring the truth of his word. We can bring the truth that unless we walk in his teachings and instructions, unless we are an obedient people, judgment will come. And we see this in the prophets. We see this in Amos. We see this, again, that's why it's important the Jewish sages say that they were written so that they would be studied over and over. Why? So we learn from the past so we don't make the same mistakes again. But unfortunately, we are making the same mistakes again. We are seeing the church entering into, not the whole church. I mean, there is the true body of believers, the remnant, and then there are those that, you know, are compromising. And they're bringing in idolatrous practices and practices that are contrary to the Torah. So if God judged Israel, do we think that he's not going to judge those that, quote, call themselves Christians, call themselves, you know, Jewish or Christians, if we are doing contrary to what the Word of God says? I think it'll be a greater judgment because of the times we are living in. The next word I want to look at is the word breach. It is the word perez. It's a masculine noun indicating a gap or a break. It refers to a rupture, a tear, a breaking up, or a shattering of something. A breach in a wall, or the breaking of rupture occurring in the process of childbirth. It is figuratively used of separation created between persons or groups. Don't we see this happening now? There's a breach happening. There's a breach happening in our country. There's a breach happening between believers. There's a breach happening between those, us in unity for Messiah. It refers to death, the ultimate breach in the fabric of life. It refers to the death of a newborn calf at birth and an outbreaking of God's anger. It is used figuratively of breaches in the walls of Israel. That is the failure of God's people to follow him, misled by false prophets. Just as Israel had false prophets back then, yes, there are false prophets today who claim to be part of the body of Messiah and are misleading people. We need to be aware in the spirit of what is being taught. We need to do that. We need to know the word. We need to know discernment. I just want to, I'll go over that later. The next word is restorer. It's the word shuv. Which is the same, which is a root for the word teshuvah. Teshuvah means to turn back, repentance. It's a verb meaning to turn, to return, to go back, to do again, to change, to withdraw, to bring back, to reestablish, to be returned, to bring back, to take, to restore, to recompense, to answer, to hinder. The verb is used over 1,000 times and has various shades of meaning in its four stems. In the simple stem, it is used to describe divine and human reactions, attitudes, and feelings. The verb describes a possibility that Israel might change their mind and return to Egypt. In other words, turn back to their bondage, turn back to where God had delivered them. Josiah the king turned back to the Lord with all his heart, soul, and strength. So here, he brought a great reformation to Israel. He returned back. He repented of the idolatry that was going on and turned back, and there was a great reformation during his time. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from his anger he held toward Judah. Why? Because of idolatry. Job pleaded with his miserable comforters to relent, to turn away from him. If you study the book of Job, he has three friends, and none of them were actually the kind of friends you want because they weren't exactly comforting them. And then until God brought along a fourth person to, again, get them back on focus on who God is and to honor who he is and what he does. God's people will return, repent, and seek him in the last days. And instead of turning away from him as they are now to return to Egypt, God's call was persistently for his people to return to him. Any nation can repent and return to God for forgiveness. Our job and our assignment is where God has put us. We have, again, a job to rebuild, repair, restore under the kingdom of God. Our repair, and that repair only comes through repentance, through Yeshua, the Messiah, and that is what we are to preach. And I pray that we have a holy boldness for him, that, you know, maybe, you know, some of us aren't called to be street preachers, but we need to be bold in sharing our faith wherever it is, whether it's at work, whether it's you're in a restaurant or wherever God opens the opportunity. Because if we pray for God to open the opportunity for us to share, even with one person, he will. Minister Scott is great. He's got an anointing for sharing with people. He's, you know, he'll talk to a stranger and he'll
in a checkout line.
Right. He'll share wherever he is, you know, if he's in line at the store, if it's somebody he doesn't even know. But that's his anointing and call. But he needs others to go with him as well. My calling is to teach the word, to exhort. Again, to bring disciples. It's the vision to make disciples. Why? So a disciple can go out there and do what God's called them to do, so you can reach your circle of influence. I'm going to switch the screen now over to the Torah portion today, because I wasn't planning on sharing this, but God started speaking to me from the Torah portion. And as I said before, I do the three-year cycle, which is the Torah portion is actually divided into three sections, and you read a small section each year, so it takes you 3 years to get through the whole. But the reason, again, I shared this, I like this because you can do more digging, you can do more focusing. So as I was, again, not knowing that God was going to give me this word, it was, you know, I was like, well, Father, do you want me to share it? What do you want me to do? Do you want me to just to teach on the prophets? And I always want to, you know, I don't want to put my father in a box. I want the Ruach HaKodesh to do what he needs to do, what he wants to do through me. And I believe this is a specific word for us today. So here we're in Numbers 13, 1, 4 to 9, and we'll look at that as we go down. But the Torah portion is called Shalak, and it means send. To send forth, to send away, to let go, to put. The word is used to describe God sending forth or away in a providential manner or purpose. Even an angel or divine messenger can be sent by God. God in the times of the Tanakh, and even today, would send forth his angels, sometimes with a specific message. We don't see that so much today because we have the Ruach HaKodesh speaking to us. But many times God sent angels or messengers to send a specific word to his people. We see that with Abraham. We see that with Jacob and different, you know, people in the Bible. Or it refers to the commissioning of sending someone forth in Moses. Again, Moses was in the call to be sent forth. He was to bring his people out of captivity, or Gideon, the assignment that he had. The Lord sends forth his prophets. We see that in Jeremiah 7:25. Even today, God is giving us prophetic words to encourage us and exhort us. And whenever God speaks to me a prophetic word, it's usually from the word itself. But I'll know that it's that particular word that he is actually speaking to me about something. God works in different people in different ways, but a lot of times with me, he gives me a scripture and he speaks to me from that scripture. It is used figuratively of the Lord sending forth arrows, or is used literally of a person shooting arrows. And also God sending forth his word. If we look at Isaiah 55:11, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent. So again, we have, the word says we have a sure word of the prophets. You can be sure that what the prophets have said have come to pass and will come to pass, because there are many prophetic words in the prophets and the Tanakh that are still waiting to come to pass, and they will come to pass. God said, that includes the warnings and the judgments. He says his word that goes forth, his written word, his prophetic word. Again, my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which we sent it. Yes, our prayers can stay, you know, ask for God's mercy to stay the judgment. And that's been what our intercession has been. Father, for the sake of the righteous, stay your judgment so we can complete the task that you have for us. But eventually that word is still going to come to pass. We see in Revelation, there is going to be a tribulation. There is going to be a judgment. But right now we need to take advantage of the time we have. We see in Zechariah 7:12, they made their hearts like flint so they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. So again, we see that there were a people that were, and again, God is referring to his people, their hearts becoming hardened by what God said, not believing that what God said is going to come to pass. And we see that in our days too. We cannot allow our heart to become hardened to the word. We need to have a soft heart, a heart made of flesh, a heart to receive what God is speaking to us today from his word. Again, God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even though sometimes when we're studying the Torah, we're studying about past situations, a lot of those situations apply today as well. And again, the reason why judgment came was because of immorality, murder, and promiscuity. And again, we see that increasing more and more in the days that we are living in. So let's look at this Torah portion here. So we see that God gave permission for the spies to be sent into Canaan. Numbers 13:1, Adonai spoke to Moshe saying, send some, shalach, that's what this Torah portion is referred to, shalach, some men on your behalf to investigate the land of Canaan, which I am giving to Bnei Israel. Each man you are to send will be a prince of the tribe of his fathers, a man of each tribe. So here we see, according to the word of Adonai, Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All the men were princes of Bnei Israel. In other words, they were leaders of their tribes. They were the leaders. They were the cream of the crop, the ones that should have, you know, known how to walk in obedience and believe what God said. So here we see the list of the tribal leaders. These are the names from the tribe of Reuben, Shemua, son of Zakor. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Horai. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, son of Jephunneh. And it's interesting about Caleb. Caleb was not a natural born Jew. He was grafted in. He was from another nation, but became grafted in and identified with the tribe of Judah. From the tribe of Issachar, Legal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, son of Nun. Again, here we see another, the two major tribes were Judah and Ephraim when they came into the land. But Hoshea, Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means God saves, God delivers. From the tribe of Benjamin, we have Palti, son of Raphu. From the tribe of Zebulun, we have Gadiel, son of Sodai. From the tribe of Manasseh, part of the tribe of Joseph, Gadi, son of Susi. From the tribe of Dan, Amiel, son of Gamali. From the tribe of Asher, Sethur, son of Michael. from the tribe of Naphtali, Nabi, son of Voshi, from the tribe of Gad, Geruel, son of Machi. These are the names of the men Moses sent to investigate the land. Now he gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. Again, changed his name. So again, when they heard the name Joshua, they heard salvation, they heard deliverance, they heard victory. Numbers 13:17, as he sent them to explore the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there through the Negev, then go up until the hill country. See what the land is like and the people living there, whether they may be strong or weak, few or many. And what kind of land are they living? Is it good or is it bad? Also, what about the cities in which they are living? Are they unwalled or do they have fortifications? How is the soil, fertile or poor? Are there trees on it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was a season for the first ripe grapes. Again, you say, well, you know, if God told them the land was already theirs, why did he allow them to set it to go in? Because he was testing them to see whether they were going to believe what they saw or believe what he said. So verse 21, so they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, the entrance of Hamath. They continued on up through the Negev and came to Hebron. There lived Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, descendants of Anak. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached as far as the valley of Eshcol, they cut a single branch with a cluster of grapes. It was carried on a pole between the two of them, and they also cut some pomegranates and some figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster cut by Bnei Israel. So here now they're returning. They return from investigating the land after 40 days. That number 40 in scripture is an interesting number because it refers to testing, probation, trial, or chastisement, or in other words, getting rid of the drush. So they spent 40 days in the land. God protected them, kept them from being discovered. They had plenty of time to spy out the land. But when they came back, they ended up trading that 40 days for 40 years of not being able to enter in. Verse 13:26, they traveled and returned to Moshe, Aaron, and the entire community of Bnei Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They gave their report to them and the entire assembly, and they showed them the land's fruit. So first they came in with a good report. Say, hey, look at this fruit. I mean, this fruit, this land is definitely a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is some of its fruit. Again, it took, like I think I was reading, 4 men to carry just one cluster of grapes. Except the, now here again, okay, they started out positive, but here they go, well, however, the people living in the land are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the sons of Anak there, which is referring to the Nephilim. They were giants, huge people that were in the land. I'm going to read something as well that I have. I'll get to that later. I want to get ahead. So anyway, they started reporting what they saw. Except the people in the living the land are powerful and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the sons of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the mountains. And the Canaanites are living near the sea and along the bank of the Jordan. In other words, hey, we're surrounded by enemies. But here we see Caleb raising up and said that Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, we should definitely go up and capture the land, for we can certainly do it. So again, here Caleb is saying, it doesn't matter what it looks like. God already has said he has given us the land. And yes, we're going to have to go in. Yes, there's going to be battles, but we can do it. Why? Because God is with us, as essentially was saying. But the men who had gone up with them said, we cannot attack these people because they are stronger than we. So in other words, they were saying, hey, these people are stronger than even God. They spread among Bnei Israel a bad report about the land that they had explored, saying, The land through which we pass to explore devours its residents. All the people we see there are men of great size. So again, all they saw was the giants. All they saw was what they could not do instead of what God said they could do. And they weren't satisfied just to keep, again, this bad report. You know, bad report spreads fast. You know, bad news spreads fast. So we see that that news spread throughout all of Israel. Again, they spread among B'nai Israel a bad report about the land they had explored, saying, "The land through which we pass to explore devours its residents. All the people we see there are men of great size." So again, they saw a lot of people dying, a lot of violence in the land, a lot of negativity going on in the land. And again, they thought, you know, hey, look at what they're, you know, they're doing. Obviously, the giants controlled the land. Look at what they're doing. You know, and a word, you know, came to me. If we fast forward to David, he faced a giant too, but he faced a giant with the word of Yahweh. He faced a giant with the authority that he knew that he had, because he had a covenant with God. And all his brothers, all that were bigger and stronger than him, refused to go. And here this young man who was destined to be the king of Israel said, you know, who is this? You know, he has, doesn't have a covenant. You know, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, that you, we've got a covenant with God. He doesn't. Again, we can look at it as a picture of HaSatan. You know, he appears, you know, big and strong, you know, but you know what? The word says he is under our feet. We have authority over him because of what Yeshua did in defeating him, and because of the name of Yeshua, and because we have a covenant with God from Genesis to Revelation. So obviously they remembered that story about giants that their ancestors faced previously. But still, you see, even in David's time, they still feared the giant. But David did not. We need more Davids rising up in the Messianic movement, in the body of Messiah, who are not afraid to stand against the giants of the land. And this is the message, the word of Yahweh, that he gave me for today. I wasn't planning on going this way, but the Ruach just, you know, started giving me things and showing me things in the word. And again, this is a message to all of us, men and women of Yahweh. So here we see in verse 33, we also saw there the Nephilim, again, regarding to the sons of Anak, who were giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes as well as theirs. So again, how did they know how they viewed them? You know, they were spying out the land. They weren't supposed to be, you know, known who they were. But the key is they saw themselves as nothing. They saw themselves as grasshoppers, something that would easily can be squashed and to be killed. But that's not what God says. He says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So we see the rebellion now raising up in the camp. Why? Because now the whole camp decides, well, we're going to listen to the bad report instead of what God spoke to Moshe and his leadership. Numbers 14:1. All through that night, the entire community raised up their voices. The people wept. Why? Because they saw themselves defeated. They saw themselves with no hope. They entered into depression. And again, why? From believing a bad report. We are facing giants as well, but we do not need to be depressed about it. We need to rejoice because God has already given us the victory. He has already given us the authority, and there are signs of Yeshua's soon return, but there is a work to be done in the land. All B'nai Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole community said, if only we had died in Egypt, if only we had died in the wilderness. So, okay, now it's the leadership's fault. You know, you brought us here, Moshe. You brought us here to die. It's your fault. Why is Adonai bringing us to this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be like plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Again, confessing a negative report, coming against what God already said he was going to do, and actually calling God a liar. That's what they were doing. They said to each other, let us choose a leader and let us go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the entire community of B'nai Israel. So what did they do? Did they they fought back in intercession. They got on their face before God to intercede for them. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes. The rending of the clothes is a sign of great mourning, great anguish. Why? Because of what they said, great grief. They said to the whole assembly of B'nai Israel, "The land through which we passed is an exceptionally good land. If Adonai is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land and will give it to us, a land flowing with milk and honey." That's the kind of leadership we need to follow. We need to follow leaders that's saying, you know, I know it looks bad. I don't care what it looks like, but God said we can do it. He gave us the authority. He says we can take the land. We can preach the word. We can see signs and wonders. We can do, fulfill what he has called us to do. We just don't have to lay down and play dead. If Adonai is pleased with us, he will, verse 7, they said to the whole community of B'nai Israel, "The land through which we pass is exceptionally good land." So again, they were seeing it through the eyes of Yahweh. They were seeing it through the, "I'm blessing you. This is the best land there is. This is the best real estate it is." Why? Because it's my land. It's Yahweh's land. But you need to clean up the land. You need to get rid of, and God gave, again, plenty of time for those in the land to repent. But they refused to repent of worshiping Satan, because basically that's what pagan is the worship of Satan. You only have two choices. You're either going to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and our Messiah, Yeshua, or you're going to worship Satan through other false religions, false, you know, pagan practices, whatever. People think they're following, quote, their God. They're following the God of this world. And Satan will use any kind of deception he can, including religion, to get people away from the truth. So it said, if Adonai is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. Again, just as God had led them through all the wilderness, through the pillar of fire and the cloud, the pillar of the cloud led them to, you know, exactly where they needed to be, provided for them, took care of them. That's why I love the book of Numbers, because, I mean, it is so practical for today. You know, how many times in our past has God led us to the right decisions? He has blessed us. He has given us homes. He has given us good jobs. He has blessed us with children, grandchildren, friends, good friends. He has taken care of us and blessed us, and he has led us every step of the way in our life, even when we didn't realize he was leading us. You know, he is faithful and he leads us. He will continue to lead us and guide us if we let him. If we do not let our heart become hardened, if we do not let our eyes focus on the lies of the world, but keep our eyes focused on his word. Numbers 14:9, only don't rebel against Adonai, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They will be food for us. Their protection over them is gone. Adonai is with us. Do not fear them. Again, Joshua and Caleb, they saw that God's protection over them was gone. I think one of the commentaries in the Chumash stated that when they went into the land and they saw, you know, they said that the land is devours its own. They saw people, you know, dying and all kinds of chaos going on. And the rabbis looked at this. God was allowing this chaos so they would go undetected. He was causing a distraction. But again, they didn't go in with eyes of faith. 10 of them did not go in with eyes of faith or trust. Only 2 of them did. So again, that word, just to look at that word, Nephilim, it's a masculine noun used only in the plural meaning of giants. In other words, it was a huge race of people, giant people. Again, there's a whole teaching about that. I'm not going to get into that, but it was really referring to that people were bigger than the norm. Okay. How tall they were, I think Goliath was something like 9 or 10 feet, something like that. So yeah, compared to somebody like me, 5'4", I would look quite tiny compared to him. So out of 12 spies who were all leaders among the tribes, 10 saw giants and defeat, 2 saw victory in Yahweh Elohim. Again, the land through which we passed to explore, this was what the 10 saw. devours its residents, all the people we saw there were men of great size. But again, according to the rabbinical commentaries, that there were people of, there wasn't just the giants, there were also regular sized people, but all they saw was the giants. And again, Numbers 13:33, we also saw there the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, are from the Nephilim. Again, we know as we go forward, we know that that didn't faze David at all. It's like, so what? He doesn't have a covenant with God. I got a covenant with God. Same thing with you and me. Those out there that don't know Messiah, they don't have a covenant. Those that aren't part of Israel, they don't have a covenant. We do. We have the covenantal promises that we could go forth and move on. Again, we need to return to the boldness of the first century believers who were Torah observant, filled with the Spirit, on fire for God. And you see everywhere, if you study the book of Acts that we just taught, everywhere they went, they set up congregations, they discipled people, they trained people. They just didn't leave them, okay, say this prayer of confession, okay, you're okay, see ya. No, they made sure that they were discipled, they were taught the Torah, which we are going to get into when we do the class on the doc, showing that how they discipled the non-Jewish people in the Torah. So again, they saw them like grasshoppers in their own eyes. They saw themselves, again, as not being able to defeat. They didn't know who they were. They forgot all that God said about them. If we look at, let's look at Deuteronomy 28. This was an intro to the Amos teaching, but I just feel led to read it now. Again, God warned his people about, you know, if they want to walk in the blessings. I'm not going to read all the scriptures. I just circled certain ones that actually pertain to why, again, God's warning to his people regarding, all right, look at my other Bible here where I've got it marked. Okay. So Deuteronomy, we're familiar with the blessings. These are blessings for those who walk in obedience to the word. You know, why do we find it so hard to obey God? You know, if we would just obey God, we wouldn't see all the chaos that we have. If we would, you know, if the majority of people would choose not to believe HaSatan and his lies, but to believe the word, to believe what God said, to choose to obey him, we wouldn't see what we see going on today. The Moshe and the elders of Israel, oh, I'm sorry, that's 27, but again, that's referring to blessings and curses as well, but I want to look at 28. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey Yahweh your Elohim, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, Yahweh your Elohim will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey Yahweh your Elohim. Blessed will you be in the city, and blessed will you be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Here we see God is not against his people being blessed. He is, though, regarding our attitude regarding our blessings. If we are using it to help others, if we are using it to support the work of God, if we are using it for his kingdom. Yahweh shall cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They will come against you one way and flee before you seven ways. Yahweh will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to. He will bless you in the land which Yahweh your Elohim gives you. Yahweh will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim and walk in your ways. Again, I like referring to this as the if clauses. Okay. If you obey, you will be blessed. If you do not obey, these curses are going to come upon you. Yeshua said the same thing. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. Again, referring to the Torah. We have to ask ourselves, are we doing what God has called us to do? Verse 9, Yahweh will again establish you as a holy people. as he swore to you, if you keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim and walk in his ways. So all the people of the earth will see that you are called by the name of Yahweh, and they will be afraid of you. When we walk in God's commandments, when we walk in his authority, there will be a holy fear upon those that do not know God when they see us. Yahweh will make you abound in prosperity, in the offspring of your body, in the offspring of your beast, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which Yahweh swore to his fathers to give you. So again, he promises people prosperity. God is not against prosperity. He's against greed. He's against putting money above him. And again, in the Jewish thought, we sat down when we were renting a synagogue that was in Westchester. It was an old synagogue. A church bought it now, but it was awesome to be in there. So when we met with the president of the synagogue, we were sitting down and just talking about, you know, they knew we were messianic. So, I mean, that was God's favor right there. And we were just talking about when we would meet and, you know, what we would pay. And so he says, you know, this prosperity, I watch TV and I was watching these prosperity teachers. He says, they're teaching it wrong. He says, in the Jewish mindset, prosperity is enough to meet your needs, but an abundance to meet the needs of others. Jewish people are very strong in supporting their synagogue and supporting their rabbis and doing charity. Again, God is not against prosperity, but he's going to prosper those who he can trust with those finances to bless others. You know what? And I want to be one of those people. You know, again, we're content with what we have, but it's very frustrating when we see, you know, Father, if we only had this, we could be doing this. We could be helping these people. We'd be helping that people. That's the purpose of prosperity. And the Jewish people are very big on charity and helping one another and helping those that have less, and they are prosperous. Why? Because they are covenant people. God still has a covenant with them. So let's go on. Verse 12, Yahweh will open for you his good storehouse. You know, God's storehouse is never closed, never goes out of business. The heavens to give you rain to your land in its season and to bless all the work of your hand. So you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Yahweh will make you the head and not the tail, and you only will be above, and you will not be underneath, if you listen to the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I charge you today to observe them carefully. And do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So here, God, you know, gave the whole picture to Israel. He says, if you obey me, this is what is in store for you. And this is before, again, this is Deuteronomy. This was the word to the next generation, reiterating the Torah to them, telling them what to expect, how they were to live in the land, who are they to believe and who are they to keep their eyes on. But we see, again, as we study the prophets, that eventually they succumbed, a lot of them. There was still, God always has a remnant of righteous people. And even in Israel, he always had a remnant of righteous people who would not compromise. But however, the majority of Israel as a whole, both northern and southern tribes, compromised. Again, that's why we're studying the prophets. And God, because of God's justice, he not only brought judgment on the nations because of what they did to Israel, but also of Israel because of them turning their back and incorporating idolatrous ways into the worship of Yahweh Elohim. And again, we see that today among, you know, even those that call themselves believers. So here's the warning he gives them. Again, it's not like they didn't know what was going to happen. But it shall come about if, again, the if word, you do not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. So again, he forewarned them. He says, here, you make the choice. Why do we always choose to not believe God? Not all, I'm just talking about the world in general. We chooses to reject God. Israel was placed in the world to be a light to the truth, the light of the truth of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is the only God, and he is the only one to whom we are to serve. But the majority of the world rejects that message. But God says to his people as well, don't compromise with the world. Do not compromise and think that you could, you know, like the seeker-friendly churches, you can compromise to bring people in. Let me tell you, in the days we are living in, there is no such thing as compromise to a true believer. We cannot compromise. And we are seeing laws come up now that are being, you know, snuck in that are going to really test us to see, do we truly put our faith in Yahweh Elohim and our Messiah Yeshua? Are we going to stand no matter what? We haven't experienced in this country the persecution that other countries are experiencing. And I said this before. Why? Because this country was originally founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Again, was it perfect? No, because there was imperfect people that came in. But if we would have adhered to that first principle of this land being for the purpose of an oasis, really, for people to escape persecution, but also teaching them the word of God. You know, again, this country is, you know, we have sent most of the missionaries out. Most of, you know, the word has gone forth from this country for, you know, years and years. But now we are seeing a turnaround. We are seeing the totally opposite happening. Why? Because we've compromised as his people. We've allowed things to, again, through the years, this just didn't happen overnight. Okay, this has happened through years and years and years and years of little by little compromising God's word and allowing for evil to prevail. And now, again, as we get towards the end of days, we are seeing its rear, its ugly head. But we still have a job to do. So here, God is saying the reverse of these blessings is going to happen to you. But I just want to focus on a few of these, and it's regarding being taken captive by other nations. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you will go out one way against them, but you will flee seven ways before them, and you will be an example of terror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Verse 26, your carcasses will be food to all the birds of the sky and to the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. Verse 32 and 33, your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people. While your eyes look on and yearn for them continually, but there will be nothing you can do. A people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will never be anything but oppressed and crushed continually. Verse 36 and 37, Yahweh will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. You shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all the people where Yahweh drives you. 43 and 44, the alien who is among you shall rise up above you higher and higher, but you will go down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the tail. Verse 47 to 50, because you did not serve Yahweh your Elohim with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom Yahweh will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Yahweh will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you do not understand, a nation of fierce countenance who will have no respect for the old and show no favor to the young. You know, I believe this was speaking to Israel, but this is speaking to America today. We see Islam secretly taking over more and more of this country and just waiting for their opportunity to take over. We see socialism. We see anti-Messiah, being raised up, trying to bring socialism, communism. In other words, a country without God in it. That's what it is, to bring people into subjection. These young people don't have a clue what it's like to live under a communistic regime. You know, my grandparents came from another country where communism was just starting to take over, and they came here in the late 1800s, early 1900s. ask people who came here, flee from other countries, flee from communistic and socialism, and they'll tell you it is no picnic, that they only care about themselves and to put people under subjection. And this is a warning God has given his people if they reject him. Verse 62, then you shall be left few in number, whereas you are as numerous as the stars of heaven, because you did not obey Yahweh your Elohim. Verse 64 and 65. Sorry, I got to let somebody back in here. Okay. Moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all peoples, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. Among those nations you'll find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But Yahweh will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. Did this happen to Israel? Yes, he did. As we study the prophets, we see that the northern kingdoms went into captivity to Assyria. Only a remnant returned, but the rest were assimilated. And Judah, the southern tribes, went into Babylon for 7 years, but did return to the land, but they went into captivity. Exactly as God said they would, because they turned away from God and turned towards idols and turned towards things that were contrary. Again, God already warns us what's going to happen. He said he's watching over his word to perform it. It may take hundreds of years, because why? God is patient. He is not willing that any man should perish. He is waiting. He waited for his people to return to repentance. That was the job of the prophets. The prophets went for to uphold the truth of the Torah. And they came in, number one, God's mercy. They operated in God's mercy because they came to warn them. They came to warn them, if you do not repent, if you do not stop doing what you are doing, which is contrary to the Torah, this is what's going to happen. So God gave them a window of repentance. We are in a window of repentance in this land. This is a very prophetic word that's going forth today. God is giving us a window of repentance in this land. Second, if they harden their heart or refuse to repent, said, okay, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. You're going to go into captivity. You are going to serve a foreign nation. You're not going to have the freedom that I gave you. You are not going to be able to worship me the way you could have in the land. Again, because of God's covenant with Judah, because Messiah would come through Judah, Judah was preserved, but they were both guilty. Both Judah and Ephraim were guilty of idol worship, but the northern tribes were the worst. And it was due to bad leadership, because their kings led them into idolatry.
Yeah.
Their kings were to lead them into worship of the Torah, into worship of Elohim. We see that in the example of David, but even David himself made mistakes and was not perfect. But he still had a heart that was after God, was after and loved his word. So again, we see bad leadership brings corruption. Bad leadership in a country, bad leadership in government, bad leadership in a congregation will bring corruption. It is up to leadership to lead people into the ways of God. It is up to leadership to tell the truth, whether people like it or not. Whether, you know, we're not here to tickle ears. You know, it's to speak forth the truth. Why? Because if you love people, you give them the truth. God gave Israel the truth. I love you, and if you obey me, I want to bless you. You know, you are going to be, you know, a blessing among all the earth. But God, too, when he brought the prophets in, he also gave them hope. Yes, if you don't repent, this is going to happen. Why? Because for the sake of the righteous remnant, there was always hope at the end. And still, we still see there is hope at the end. Why? Because we look forward to the millennial reign of Messiah, where Israel will once again be the leadership in the world. The land, the whole land will be restored to them, because Messiah will be ruling and reigning. So there's always light in the end of the tunnel for God's righteous people. God just doesn't say, okay, you're going to be judged and that's it, I'm done with you. He always gives hope for the righteous, hope that that people will repent and turn back to him. So here the rabbis point out in the Chumash that there were normal-sized people as well. Otherwise, they would have stood out in comparison to the giants. I mean, if they were all giants and you saw these small people wandering around, you would say, wait a minute, these guys don't belong here. But no, there was a mix of people, so they were able to mix in to the crowd. They saw strife and discord among the people, and many were dying. However, the rabbi said that this was a distraction so that they would be able to spy and not be detected. God was protecting them so that they would not be noticed. The Hamash also stated, such misinterpretations, again, looking at the giants, are typical of people who choose not to have faith. Invariably, they interpret events in a way that'll conform to their own notions. What giants do we see today? Do we see them as greater than God and cry out in despair and think they will devour us? Or do we see greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? I know I have to deal with this myself daily. You know, it's like sometimes you think, oh, you're strong in faith until you have all this negative stuff come to you. And again, daily we have to make a decision to believe what the word says over to what we are hearing that is contrary to the word. Again, what giants are we seeing today? Coronavirus, plagues and pestilence, lawlessness, anti-Torah, word of God, hatred, racism because of color of skin or nationality, fear, media lies, where is the truth? What is the truth? You know, you watch TV, you watch YouTube, it's like, what's the truth? God's word is the truth, and he'll reveal the truth to us if we listen to him. Anti-Semitism, anti-Messiah, again, that spirit is rising up. The bottom line is, whose report will we believe? We will believe the report of Yahweh. Psalm 91 says that, well, let's go to Psalm 91. Again, do we believe this or not? I have to continually, you know, remind myself every day when these words of fear come. Oh, you know, these people are dying from coronavirus. Yes, they are. There are people who are dying. But does that mean that they are God's people? We don't know if they're believers or not. You know, maybe they were. The majority are older people, which makes me think that, you know, they're trying to get rid of, you know, the older generation. Again, the ones with the wisdom. If you study, I've got a CD series on the Dead Sea Scrolls, and one of the scrolls is called the War Scrolls. These are the scrolls found in the Essene area in a cave. Again, that was a miraculous find. This Arab child just happened to throw a stone into a cave and all heard this breaking and went up there, and lo and behold, here are all these ancient scrolls of the prophets and of the word. So anyway, in the War Scrolls, which were one of the scrolls they got out of the cave, they said that it was going to be the older generation in the end of days that was going to be leading the people into the truth. Why? Because those of us who've been around, I've been serving God for 45 years, probably longer than some of you have been on this earth. Not all of you, but some of you, you know. But again, there's things we've lived, things we've experienced, tests and trials, and that you need to learn. We can't think, you know, that, oh, you're old, you're useless. No, it's like God is going to be using this older generation. Why? To teach the next generation, should Yeshua tarry, how to be faithful, how to stand on the word, how to do the word. We need to stop looking down at those that are older. In fact, that's an anti-Torah principle. Yep. The Torah principle is that we are to respect the gray-haired man. Why? Because gray hair was a symbolic of wisdom, symbolic of somebody, again, in the Torah community who had lived a long life, who has the wisdom of life. And that wisdom of life in the word needs to be passed on to the next generation. You know, again, we've seen they call it the baby boomers age. But again, this was said way back thousands of years ago during the time of Yeshua, because the Essenes were around when Yeshua walked the earth, that in these war scrolls, that it was going to be the older generation to lead the charge. And I found that very interesting, because some of us, we feel like, you know, we've come to, you know, our end of usefulness because of our age, or because maybe we're not as spry as we used to. But you know what? I don't receive that. And those of you that are, you know, in the older generation, you don't receive it either. Because what God has called us to do, we will be strong. He will give us the strength to do it. Yeah, and the younger generation needs to be humble enough to receive that instruction from those who have been there and done that. to those who have experienced things that maybe you haven't experienced. Why? To prepare you if the Lord should tarry, and if our assignment is done and he takes us home, so that word can continually go forth. That's why this ministry is based upon not personalities, but upon the word of God and upon teaching and training people. That's why we offer these courses. This is why I am, you know, so on fire and zealous for teaching the word and for training people, because I realize it's important, because I hear people, you know, the majority of people I learned from were older people, people who are experienced, people who had walked with God for years and years and years. Those were the ones I wanted to learn from, because they knew what it was like to serve God faithfully. And God used them in many ways to mentor me, to disciple me, so that I could do what God's called me to do today. And many of them are with Messiah now. They're gone. One of them was my grandmother. You know, thank God for her, you know, teaching me the word. Whenever I was there, you know, she taught me what the word said. So let's go on. We're almost to the end here. Again, 14:19, what's the warning? Only don't rebel against Adonai. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. We don't have to fear what we see. It doesn't mean we're foolish, but we go in with the anointing of God and the purpose of God and the authority of God, the blood of Yeshua, to preach the word in love, and we allow the Ruach to do what he's going to do in their lives. So to end with Matthew 12:20, a crushed reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, until he brings forth justice to victory. You know, many of us of the older generation feel like that crushed reed or that smoldering wick, where we're coming to the end of what we can do for the kingdom. But he's saying, no, until he brings forth victory and justice, we're going to keep on going on. 1 Corinthians 15:54, but when this corruptible will have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. We don't have to fear death. The minute you receive Yeshua as your Messiah, you have entered into the phase of eternal life. That when we die, we just enter into, again, that waiting period, that time we are in his presence until the resurrection of the righteous. We are given our bodies like Messiah has, and we rule and reign with Messiah. We have so much to look forward to, but that last enemy is death. None of us look forward to that. Why? Because it wasn't a natural thing. God did not create. It was God's will for Adam and Eve to choose of the right tree, but they didn't. They chose of the wrong tree, bringing death. That's why death is not natural. That's why people don't, you know, look forward to it. But we can look forward to the fact that we're just passing from this world into the next, and we will return with Messiah. 1 Corinthians 15:55. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? 57. But thanks be to God, who keeps giving us the victory through our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. 1 John 5:4. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and the victory that has overcome the world is this, our faith. I want to share one more thing to you. It was actually a word that intercessor had back in March, and I thought it was really good. So I just wanted to repeat it, because it's really applies to, actually the word applies to today. And it was called, quote, Riot for the Lord, a word from March 2020. Again, it was in March we started entering into this. So the word struck me as extreme, and I hesitated to embrace it until I looked up the word riot. Though commonly understood as a violent disturbance of a peace by a crowd, of the peace by a crowd, the Lord was highlighting another usage. Let me just make this screen a little bigger here. Okay. Where was it? Okay. A riot is also an impressively large, a very display of something. In other words, it is the intense passion and conviction of a group of people that ultimately deems something a, quote, riot. In Matthew 11:12, Yeshua stated that the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, has been coming violently, and the violent take it by force. In the context of the coronavirus threat, I believe the Lord is calling the church or his kahila or assembly, which is actually the correct translation, to rise up in this hour with a violent faith that stops the enemy in his tracks. We are seeing the physical riots around us, violent, yes, displays of something, chaos, anarchy, lawlessness, violence, the counterfeit. What does violent faith look like? The disturbance we are creating through our passionate praise and our faith-backed prayers has power to destroy the works of the devil or ha-Satan. This past Sunday in our own small congregation, there arose a passionate zeal of the Lord in our worship that stirred our faith and confidence in God's overriding purposes. A righteous indignation grew as we beheld his glory and confronted this curse which seeks to foothold in our nation. I believe this is what believers must continue to do if we are to see the tide turn. Regardless of our proximity to one another in the natural, our combined faith in God and oneness of heart and mind will be our primary vaccine against this demonic disease and our greatest weapon in nullifying its effects. The second word I received this morning, March 16th, is a reminder of God's purposes beyond the coronavirus and the journey we now face towards a greater goal. And the stripping will be the clothing. This shaking is a stripping, a course correction for those who are called mine. As my people are stripped of that which their faith is dependent on and look to for comfort, so will I clothe them with heaven's provision and presence. This stripping is not unto nakedness and shame, but unto throwing off that which has hindered your faith and trust in a supernatural God. You have been covering yourselves with clothes made of the earth, sown with dust and void of power. You have begun to look at the earth for your protection and safety instead of me. I long to clothe you with my spirit from which heaven's power and presence can flow. I am stripping my people of those comforts and conveniences that have become stumbling blocks, hindrances, and obstacles to my glory and power. Do not fear the stripping or resist the uncovering, for as the true nature of man is revealed, so will I reveal myself through those whose lives have been laid bare. The governments of the world and demons from hell may manipulate the stripping for their own purposes, but I tell you, I have my own, and it is my purpose that will prevail if you yield to it. Do not debate the source or contemplate the plots, for I use all things for my purposes when your hearts are yielded to mine. Do not allow the need for answers to rob you of the treasure hidden in the wilderness. We certainly are seeing this demonic manipulation happening in our nation today. What is happening within each of us during the quarantines is stripping away of big gatherings, slick programs, busy activities, comfortable existence, causing us to look within our own lives for God's call of holiness and focus, has given us a way to literal riot that is seeking to strip down the liberties and order of our nation for the enemy's purpose. Do you think that my arm is short or my vision blurred? Am I fumbling the ball from the deceptive plans of my enemies? I tell you, I laugh. Little do they realize how I am using every demonic scheme from their playback to embolden a people that will rise up and reveal heaven. For it is my pleasure to prepare a people that are filled with power from on high, that no power of hell can vanquish or sickness from the pit can overturn. It is my people who am I clothing in the stripping to manifest another kingdom, another realm that can only be assessed by the Spirit of God. May God continue the stripping away process that he began in us during the quarantine. He is rebuilding his kahila, his body, and the core of principles that are ultimately lasting, the power we have in Messiah that overcomes. Let us not be distracted by the different kinds of riots happening in our nation. They are a counterfeit of the stripping away that God is doing in his kahila or his body. It is the mountain of the house of Yahweh that I am establishing in this hour. It is my house that is being built up in the inner courts of your homes and dwellings. Seize this opportunity and use it to build up your faith, your worship, and your communion in the Spirit. For out of it I am clothing my people in garments of praise and presence and restoring the true fear of Yahweh that will displace every other fear. Praise me in the stripping, for that which has been covering you in comfort and convenience must be laid aside to reveal an inner wellspring of life that earth can never produce, but heaven will never deny. Alvina McCain, our Father King, Father, we thank you for this word today. Father, I know that this word was from your throne to your people. Father, may we allow you to do the work that you would do in our lives, and let us not, Father, look at the lies of the enemies, but keep our eyes upon you. Father, we allow you to do what you need to do in our life, and never forget to give you all the praise and glory for every day, Father. Because every day that we awake is another day that we can serve you. Father, I praise you and thank you, Father, for all that you are doing.
Thank you, Lord.
Among your people, among this congregation, among this community, the place where you have planted us, Father, to do a job. Father, I thank you that in the days to come, Father, you are going to reveal more and more your plans and purposes to what you have called us to do here. That when we return to be able to gather together in the building once again, Father, we will do it for the purpose, Father, of receiving strength and direction, and for going out there and bringing your word, Father. We thank you for signs and wonders. We thank you for a greater anointing upon us than ever before. Father, we thank you for a greater love and unity upon us like never before, Father. I thank you for your word, Father. I thank you for loving us to give us this word and to strengthen us this day. In Yeshua's name, amen. Before I open it up, I just want to pray the Aaronic blessing from Deuteronomy 6, verses 22 to 27. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May Yahweh lift up his countenance on you and give you shalom. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and I then will bless them." Father, we receive the blessings of your name and all that your name pertains.
Yes,
in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.
I'll go ahead and unmute everybody if you have any comments or just something God's put on your heart. I'm going to stop the recorder here, too. Let's see.